Hope you enjoyed that. I happen to love Bob and Larry, and their music plays in my head rent-free all the time. We are coming upon Trunk or Treat tonight, and our holiday that corresponds is Halloween, but it was not always called Halloween. Halloween at one point was known as All Hallows Eve and was actually a celebration of the church to prepare for the holy days of Christmas and things to come at this time of year. And so it was a preparation day in the hearts of the people and in the calendar of the church back in the 1500s when my story comes to bear today. The church set the schedule. The church was so well connected in politics and in government that they basically said, okay, here's the days when people get off work. Here's the days when they can do things that we say they're supposed to do. And the church was very, very much at large, if you will, in the culture. You would think that'd be great, right? But when this guy, Martin Luther, comes along, he begins to question some of the things that the church was doing. And one of the habits that the church had gotten into in the 1500s was if there was someone in the community, in the area, that wanted to have a time when they knew they were going to be doing something wrong and something that would not be approved of by the church, then they would actually go to the priest and tell the priest what they were going to be up to. And for a fee, they could purchase from the church the guilt-free paperwork that they needed to go out and do whatever they wanted to do. And so the church actually got into a situation where they were making money off of people's vices. So if you had something and you were kind of, you know, preliminary preparation, I think I'm going to have a fun time in a couple weekends and it's going to be some bad stuff, it's kind of shady at practices, it's okay. You don't have to worry about your soul. You just go pay the church some money. They sign you a document, give you a piece of paper, and then you go do the thing that you had decided to do. Now, maybe that sounds good to you, but I'd like to tell you that is not biblical, okay? That is not anywhere close to what's supposed to be going on. And Martin Luther was a guy that was watching this corruption happen in the church, and he said, that's not right. And so he put together 95 bullet points, if you will. They're called 95 theses. And on All Hallows Eve, which we know is Halloween, he went to a place that was public and basically on the community bulletin board, which was the front door of the chapel, he nails his 95 bullet points up there and says, there's a lot of stuff going on in the church that's not okay. It's not biblical. It's not right. And somebody needs to say something about it. And so he began to stand up and say, let's look at this thing. And a lot of people count that moment in history as the beginning of what we know as the Reformation. When the Protestant church, which we are descended from, the Protestant church, not the Presbyterian church, it's a little different, Protestant, really got its start and really got its wheels under it, if you will, and began to be a group of people that were trying to actually read Scripture and do what it says, and not just show up at the church building and do whatever the priest told them. That was part of what began to happen. We still live in that tradition where I regularly encourage you to bring a Bible. I regularly encourage you to read that Bible and seek from God for yourself. What does He want out of me? What does He desire for my life? How does He want me to live? And then I preach from it and encourage you to bring a Bible so you can double check me. I don't want you to blindly just listen to whatever I say. Now, if you don't like what I say, but it's clearly in Scripture, your problem is no longer with me. It's with God. And if you decide to do something that's contrary to what Scripture says, I don't get offended at that. I just determine that when you see Him face to face, you will have your business to do with Him. My job is to tell you what it says. That's what He has called me to do. And Martin Luther determined that that was what the church was supposed to be doing. Teaching people what Scripture said. Not selling tickets or basically get out of jail free cards. So that's the history of church and All Hallows Eve. How many of you already knew that? Let's see some hands. Yep, we got some people already aware of that. That's good. If you didn't know, that's okay. Just go around, dig around. Look for 95 Theses. You can pull that up on Google, or you can look up Martin Luther and read all about it. You can even read it off of Wikipedia. I don't know if that's really what you want to trust, but it's there. But anyway, that will do for your history lesson this morning. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We were here 7 and 8 just a few weeks ago, and by the grace of God, I might be here today and once more, because I don't think I'm going to be able to cover all this material this morning. But Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick up this morning in verse 9. So as you're flipping, heading that way, I just want to like pull back up and remind you of where we were as we were working through this part of the book. Paul has already described for us that he has trouble doing what he's supposed to do. He knows what he's supposed to do. He has trouble with that. He knows the things he's not supposed to do, and I'd be doggone if he don't go and do that stuff. That's Romans chapter 7. He says, I've got a problem. As he comes through Romans chapter 7, he finishes up with the idea in Romans chapter 8 that there is this internal battle going on within him. It's not his neighbor's fault. It's not his church's fault. It's not his history, like upbringing. It's just in him, and he needs help with it. He doesn't want the church to just sign off on it. He's not asking the people in Jerusalem. This is Paul, not Martin Luther speaking here, but Paul. He's not asking the church at Jerusalem to sign off on what he does here. He says, I've got a personal problem. It's between me and God, and it needs to be dealt with. Thank God Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sin. And I can trust in Jesus Christ. And he can not only forgive me for sin, but he can rescue me out of this and begin to see me changed and transformed into what he wants me to be. I fear that too often we come to Scripture, or maybe we come to church, or maybe we just sit down and talk with one another. And what we're actually looking for is what the church was handing out in Martin Luther's day. We're looking for somebody, you know, the saying is misery loves company. And I feel really bad about something, and so I'm looking for somebody that can, you know, they can relate. Oh, yeah, man, I go through that too. Okay, great, I feel better now. I fear that too often we're looking for that in the culture, in our relationships, in our people around us. You know, can one more simple illustration here. You have somebody you don't like. You find somebody and tell them the things you don't like, and they say, yeah, I don't like those things either. Now you've got a buddy. Okay, but the friendship was built on not liking someone. Has anybody else got a problem with that? All right. As far as like being Christ followers, we're not looking for other people that will agree that what I did feels good or I like it, and I just want somebody else to agree that it's okay because I want to feel okay about doing a wrong thing. And so in some ways, we're not a lot removed from the people in Martin Luther's day. Yeah? There are times when we still look for that. Now, you don't come to the preacher and give me some money and have me write you a piece of paper, which, you know, I mean, really, if that's what you want to do, we might be able to work something out. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? That's awful. But that's what we do. It's human nature. And Paul says it's not okay. That's not okay. Because Jesus Christ died to rescue us from our sin. And so if he's died to rescue us from the permanent penalty of sin, then that means that he also wants to walk with us right now and allow us to be free from it on a daily basis. To not keep wallowing in that and dealing with the conviction and the guilt and the condemnation that goes along with it. Nobody enjoys that ride. You know, well, I think I really want to do something. You jump on that roller coaster and you ride it to the top. You say, wow, that was a lot of fun. And then some point you meet with your conscience and then you ride down in the valley in the depths of despair where you're like, oh, man, I can't believe I did that again. That was dumb. I mean, you don't enjoy that roller coaster ride. Nobody does. And Paul said he had been on it and he didn't enjoy it either. But he comes up in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul knew something. Paul had discovered something in his walk with God where he could live free of condemnation. That doesn't mean that he did whatever he wanted to and just, you know, didn't care. No. He had found a way to walk with God so that the crushing weight of his guilt, his condemnation, was not down upon him, and a freedom to walk out from under that. Because if you feel like trash, usually you talk like trash. If you think you're trash, you eat trash. If you think you're wretched, then you treat everybody around you, as if they are also a wretch. And so Paul says, there's a way to get out of that circle. There is no condemnation in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free, Romans 8:2, in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I don't know about you, but that sounds good to me. Free from the law of sin and death? The problem that Paul talks about how he always, you know, is tempted to do something he's not supposed to do, he fails. That sounds amazing. My question is not, is it good to be free from sin and be able to walk forward with Jesus Christ, just enjoying life with Him? My question is, and in the passage it speaks to it, how do we get there? Sounds great, but man, I need help. Go down to verse 9, and Robert, I'm sorry, but we're not on any scripture that I've put up for you just yet, okay? Paul begins to talk about there's a difference in us of living our lives according to the flesh or living it according to the Spirit. There's some change that's gone on inside, and now, because you've trusted Christ as Savior, there is the option, the choice every day to live as if I never was saved, or to listen to God and walk with Him and His Holy Spirit perpetually doing something inside of me. This is a possibility. This is an option. It's a choice that you have. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, okay, this ain't spirit world, man. Okay, we're not going back to what's your favorite cowboy movie back. What's the one back in the 90s? Young Guns. Yes, I know. My wife is completely offended that I cannot remember that on the fly right there. But anybody that grew up late 80s, early 90s, saw Young Guns. This ain't the spirit world, dude, okay? We're not taking shrooms and trying to go some funky place like that. That's not what this is, okay? What we've got right here is that we've got a person who is living in a body. We got any of those in the room? Yes. All right. It does not mean that now you are no longer living in your body. Ooh, no, okay? That's not where we're headed here. We talk about a person living in a body, flesh and bone, that knows how to walk with the Holy Spirit in a way so that Jesus Christ is represented through how you live and who you are in everything that you do. There is, somebody, maybe, okay, don't raise your hand right now. Everybody with me? Do not raise your hand. Does anybody in the room know how to live and not represent Jesus Christ well? Lord, yes, we all know that. Okay, so we know that what we're talking about is a way to live in this body so that His Holy Spirit works through us and changes us and allows people to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what we're after here. It doesn't mean the struggle goes away. Paul says, my sin is ever present with me. But there is a way to live in this life so that it doesn't get my goat every day. It doesn't rule me anymore. And that would be life in the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So if the Holy Spirit is not in you, you've not trusted Christ as Savior, you don't belong to God, there's really no choices for you. You're just going to mess everything up. You might be acceptable in your culture, but you're not acceptable to God because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is not within you. But if Christ, verse 10, is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So although my body keeps messing things up, there's something good in me that begins to overcome and overwhelm the sin and the death. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Everybody take a deep breath for me. Now blow it out. All right, now I'm going to one more experiment for you. I want you to say the name Yahweh on the Yah part. I want you to breathe in. On the Way part, I want you to breathe out. Yahweh. Every one of you have been given the spirit of life from the Creator God. And every breath you draw is a gift from Him. You've been given life. If that's the case, then what is it about me that needs to be given life in my mortal body? What is there in my mortal body that it's lacking life? Again, if you're in the passage, look at verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It is not on the screen. You're going to need a Bible for this. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit. This is Almighty God that raised Jesus from the dead. Are we agreed? God the Father raises God the Son. We're good on that, right? Okay. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, say Yahweh again.
Yahweh.
He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You're all breathing. There's life in that body that you're sitting in. Yes? Paul is suggesting there is something else available. He is suggesting that your mortal life that you live every day can have the life of God working through it all around you. He is suggesting that when you go to work, the life of the Spirit of God can work through you. He is suggesting that when you are in a discussion mode with your spouse or your significant other, that the life of God can work through you in that moment. He is suggesting, parents, when you totally lose your temper and understand why some animals eat their young, that in that moment, the Spirit of God can work through you and love that child, even though you're having some bad thoughts you need to repent of. In every part of your life, in every person that you face, the Spirit of God can show up and represent Him in every moment. Paul was talking about having a vice in chapter 7, and some of us are reading through or listening to me talk about chapter 7 and thinking, oh yeah, man, I got that thing. It always catches up to me. Y'all, Paul wasn't talking about one vice. He's talking about the difference of living with God in every moment, not just avoiding one vice. He's not going to the church saying, if I give the church enough money, can it give me a get out of jail free card? That's not what Paul's after. He's saying there's a way to live so that that mortal body that you're living in shines for Jesus Christ in every part of what you do. And furthermore, he says, it operates in a way so that there is no condemnation. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. There is nothing breathing down your neck, making you feel like a wretch every day, and yet there is the life of God working through you. There is no memory in your head that beats you down every time you open your eyes, every time you clock in at work. You have nothing else breathing down your neck anymore because you have found such a life in Jesus Christ. All that stuff is still happening around you, but it no longer has you enslaved as it once did. Expectations of other people. You ever walk in a room and say, well, I wonder what they're thinking about me? I wonder where she got those shoes. I wonder if she likes my shoes. I know this from reading books, ladies, that you often compare yourselves to every woman in the room when you walk into a room. I know this from reading books, so please don't hate me for saying so. That it would be a terrible place to live where you constantly compare yourselves to others and never feel like you measure up. Guys, I've read this in a book too, but I also live it with you. To be in constant competition with all of the men around me, trying to measure up, trying to feel like I'm enough, trying to feel like I can support enough, provide enough. This passage is not offering that you never have to work again or you never have to fix your hair again, ladies.
This passage is offering a freedom from those things so that you can walk in the midst of them and enjoy life while you're there. Because most of us live with a heavy burden. Pastors are no different. You put a bunch of pastors in a room and we will immediately start comparing our ministries, our churches, our cars, our family, our Bible versions. Bunch of car guys, bunch of students. Mitch, good to have you home with us, buddy, but you put a bunch of students in the room, it's full of competition, right? Listen, there is a way to enjoy competition in Christ and not have it run your heart. And that's some of what Paul is suggesting here. Martin Luther wasn't just trying to stop corrupt priests from selling get-out-of-jail-free cards. Martin Luther was saying, according to what he's reading in the Bible, there's way more than the church was offering them. And we need to go after the more that God is offering. And more isn't just do whatever you want, do what feels good for the day. No. There is a possibility of walking with God, listening to Him, so that His voice is louder in your head than anybody else's. That took me 20 minutes, and I haven't even shared the first verse on the screen, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to come back at another time and take another look at Romans chapter 8. I want to encourage you to be here with me. Come back. If you're at college, I know that's not possible, okay? But for those that are here this morning, I want to invite you to come back. I will deal with this again, Lord willing, and my memory doesn't fail me, which does happen sometimes, but in 2 weeks, all right? So in 2 weeks, I plan to be back here in this passage. I'm going to explain to you why 2 weeks in just a moment. But what I want to do now is ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, okay? And we're going to have a moment of silence. Linda, Mariah, y'all keep your seat, okay? Keep your seat. Moment of silence between you and the Lord, all right? I want you to take inventory, personal inventory for a moment. The top three things that you're worried about when you came in the door today. Top three. I know some of y'all got a list 57 long, okay, but top three. I'm going to talk with the Lord right now. That's called prayer. And I just want you to take your top three and put them in a similar place of what I'm going to talk about while I talk to the Lord, okay? Your head is bowed, your eyes closed. Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you so much that Jesus Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. There is sin at work in me and there is death all around me. There is a constant pressure and burden from these top three things, Lord. They plague my heart, my mind. I wake up in the middle of the night worried about them. I get up in the morning and no sooner do I take a breath and sip my coffee, these things begin to flood my heart and my mind again. And God, they're not going to go away. They're a part of life. They deal with people that I love. They deal with responsibilities that I just have. And so, Lord, I'm not asking you to remove them completely. Lord, what I want to do right now is lay them at your feet. My worries, my cares, my ability to fix them or get them where I think they need to be. God, I just want to lay all of that at your feet and trust you, Lord, to come through at the right time, to guide me and speak to my heart, encourage me where I need it, correct me where I need that. Lord, I just want to trust you so that I'm not trying to live up to any other expectation but just to listen to you and walk with you. And Lord, I'll still have stuff to do when this prayer is done. I'll still have requirements and responsibilities upon me, but I don't have to carry the worry and the fear and the anxiety. I give all of that to you. And Lord, I give you the outcome of these concerns. Whatever's going to happen on the other side, Lord, I give it to you because I know, because you love me, Lord Jesus, that you're going to be there with me on the other side of whatever it is. I won't be without you. And if my whole world falls apart, Lord, you will be there holding me together. Thank you so much for that. Lord, lay it all down at your feet so that I might rise up today and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.